You may be seated. So I want to open up our lesson this morning with a story. There was a young man around 17 years old, finishing up high school, named Zeke. If there's any Zekes that you guys know, it's not that Zeke. He had known for some time that the Lord was calling him to pursue education. He was valedictorian in high school even. His parents had the means to send him off to whatever college he got into, was planning to do engineering. But his parents put it on him and said, "Your responsibility is the application process. And you're able to do that. You've shown that." But that was the problem. The application process was on him. He procrastinated and procrastinated and procrastinated and procrastinated. And his parents talked to him over and over again, "It's your responsibility, son." The problem for Zeke was that he spent words talking about applying for college, talking to his parents, "I'm going to do it, mom and dad, I'm going to do it," boasting to his buddies, "Look at these colleges that I'm going to get into." But he didn't spend time applying for college. Let's apply a proverb, which will be the proverb that today's lesson is primarily based on, so you can open there if you'd like to. Proverbs 14:23. It says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." For Zeke, if he had toiled in the application process, there would have been the profit, no doubt, humanly speaking, that he would have got into a good engineering program. But his mere talk without the walk, up until that point at least, led itself to, you could say, academic poverty. And possibly career poverty, and possibly one day actual poverty if he remained in that state. Now, this is a fictional story. I made it up. But this kind of thing can happen in our own lives, can't it? And the small things and the bigger things. And my goal for this lesson is to give us this verse, Proverbs 14:23, so that it would serve as a goad this year for action, that we would be reminded to take action where and when the Word of God and opportunity call you this year to take action. Again, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Therefore, I'm calling this lesson "The Profit of All Toil in 2022. If you're taking notes, the outline comes straight from the verse. First, the first point is what mere talk about work leads to. Second, what actual work leads to, so the positive. Third, what mere talk about spiritual work leads to, in the negative, and what actual spiritual work leads to, in the positive. So we're going to consider, you could say, physical toil, and we're going to consider spiritual toil. And obviously, it's not so divided into those categories. There's a lot of overlap in life, but that's all we're considering. A note about the context. Obviously, we need to remember that the Proverbs aren't commands, but they're not promises necessarily, but they are inspired general principles that are worth our attention. So the first point, what mere talk about work leads to. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. First, let's consider an example. We'll consider here several examples to illustrate this principle. The person who needs a job, kind of like the opening story. The person who needs a job is able to work a job, but is only talking about getting a job. You can imagine how that can happen in various circumstances, without doing the necessary toil to get the job, the paperwork, the application process, going in to UPS or whoever it is going to end up missing out on the fruits of having that job that the work leads to. So here, as in the illustration at the beginning, the seeds of inactivity are sown, and the yield for that individual is vocational poverty, so to speak. Quite possibly economic poverty. Let's consider a second example. The individual who's seeking to get into college, basically already said that. But the same principle applies. There's work that goes into being accepted. There's work that goes into just getting there. Like that U-Haul out there, a student might need to get a U-Haul. But if they just talk about the things that they need to do in order to get to college, in order to apply to college, they won't actually eat the fruit of getting into that program that they desire. So that the fruit on the other side of godly toil is not earned unless the requisite work is put in. Third, perhaps because I'm a newly married man, I'll give a domestic example, but mostly because it's very important. It's an important sphere of life. We know that. I built this off of Kaylee the other day, but it's fictional, historical fiction. The sweet wife says, "Honey, can you go downstairs? Maybe it's three flights like me, and switch over the laundry to save me time." And the husband could say, "Sure, honey, in just a bit." She asks later, "Hey, did you switch the laundry over?" "Yeah, I'll get to it." In all toil, there is profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. If a husband like myself, even in those little things, gave his wife only talk, there might be some tension, some relational poverty, so to speak. And I would be tempting her, or the husband would be tempting that woman through inaction to not respect him. So there's a lesson, I think, from Proverbs 14:23 for married couples. It's wise to heed this verse and work at marriage, not just talk about working at marriage. And all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Fourth, there's plenty of other things we could say. Diet and exercise, we can talk about it, but are we putting the action in? Sleep, friendships, et cetera, the things that are good and wise and true and beautiful in life, or even commanded, but talk isn't necessarily action. The second major point, on the positive side, let's consider what actual work leads to. And all toil there is, what does the verse say that work leads to? Profit. Now, how do profit and poverty contrast one another? I have several questions here that I want to open up for conversation. How do profit and poverty that are talked about here contrast? Daniel? So there's profit, there's gain, provision, poverty, there's lack. Very, very stark contrast. The next question. What major categories in life, what major categories in life might we apply this principle to? Think most broadly. What are like the major spheres of your life that you can think of that we might apply this principle to? You're raising your every single one. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I made a note of a lesson Greg Gilbert, a pastor in town, gave about it was on the parable of the talents. And he divided up life into three major categories, and I appreciated this. It's memorable, and I think it's faithful. Vocation or work, family, and church are like the three major categories of life that he gave, and I appreciate that. Are there any other examples in Scripture that we can think of that might illustrate this verse, this principle, or even other literature or life outside of the Bible or literature, such as just culture in general? Is there somewhere that we can see where work leads to profit, most obviously? Yeah.
Paul also says in the first couple of verses that the labor
So the Christian's obedience and his service for Jesus. How about like the financial world? Daniel? Even under the leadership of an unbelieving person in power, Pharaoh, the Lord can be honored. He can use him. That definitely applies to us. Yeah? Yeah, that's a good example. Yes? I like that what you had said about politics, and you know, we can talk about what we're unhappy with, but we can exercise ourselves by voting to make a change if we kind of, yeah, that's great. I had in my notes here a quote by Larry Bird. He said, if you don't know him, he was a Hall of Fame basketball player for the Boston Celtics from French Lick, Indiana. And I was in Indiana yesterday, and I asked my dad, is it interesting that I included a quote by him while I'm at a game in Indiana? But anyway, I don't know if I practice more than anybody, but I sure practiced enough. I still wonder if somebody somewhere was practicing more than me. Part of that is Larry Bird knew that on all toil there is profit. So if one of my opponents is out somewhere in a gym practicing, he's gaining from that, and we face off. If I don't put the work in, I'm going to lack, and he's going to probably defeat me. I thought of Nehemiah. I'd like to spend the rest of this major point considering Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you'll remember, in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, finds out that the Jews were in great trouble, that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, its gates were destroyed by fire. You might open to Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll take a look at that. But when Nehemiah found out about these things, what did he do? What was his response? Ben? He takes action. Yeah. I think that Nehemiah is a great example of, you know, manly dominion, Mark Chansky would say in that book that he wrote. I mean, Nehemiah took action. He toiled. He got to work. I'd like to just go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, because it's so illustrative of what we're talking about here. If I can find it. Nehemiah 2. Right before chapter 2, Nehemiah goes to the Lord, and he actually prays the Bible. There's my plug for that. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. A few things I want to note in this passage about Nehemiah's work ethic, his intentionality, his aggressiveness. First, we saw that Nehemiah, we didn't read, but in chapter 1, Nehemiah took action and sought the Lord. In chapter 2, Nehemiah toiled in getting himself before the king and boldly asked to be sent to Judah to rebuild it. With intentionality, Nehemiah brought before the king a plan. There's his intellectual labor, which has profit, about how he would accomplish his mission. He was granted his request by the king. Then Nehemiah got to work on what God had put in his heart to do. We don't have time to read the rest, but go ahead sometime as you read through the Bible. Consider his work ethic and his intentionality and his action under God. Let's consider, before we move on from Nehemiah, the last verse again in verse 8. It says, the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now this teaches us, for one, that God's providence and his sovereignty don't nullify the labor and action of his people. God is the one that blessed this. The hand of God was upon him. The Lord put this in Nehemiah's heart. But Nehemiah still, under the Lord, had to take action. So that the Lord is sovereign, but he energizes the work of his people. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Now, another question, what would have happened if Nehemiah had talked all day long? Hey, man, we're going to go before the king. Let's talk. We talk, et cetera, et cetera. There's a point maybe where he might have spent too much time had he erred and just constantly went around. And perhaps fear could have crept up and it could have shown itself even in perhaps spending too much time getting counsel. Obviously, we know counsel is good, but in this case, the Lord was calling him to take decisive action. If he would have neglected to do what the Lord had called him to do, he would have neglected being an instrument of the Lord. Humanly speaking, the leadership and the labor may not have been done. We, of course, know that the Lord could have raised up another person as well. But how does Nehemiah's, let's open the floor again, how does Nehemiah's work ethic relate to and illustrate Proverbs 14:23? In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. What does Nehemiah teach us, Pastor? Yeah.
And what he asked brought about great blessing and protection for generations, which would not, humanly speaking, wouldn't have happened had he not asked. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Benjamin. Yeah, I like what he said in 2:17 and following. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So their attitude is, let's get to work. Let we trust the Lord, but let's we see him in this, and this is a good thing for us to do. And then, as Pastor was hinting at, another thing that we learned from this is the sanctity of various kinds of work. Nehemiah leads them in rebuilding the physical city of Jerusalem. But he also oversees a spiritual revival. He oversees their reforms. And so maybe it's a stretch, but I think there's at least, we could say, a hint of what we have now in the new covenant, where the all believers are a kingdom of priests. And think of Luther's doctrine of vocation, the Bible's doctrine of vocation, but the one that Luther brought out, that all work is honorable for the Lord. Let's move on to the third major heading and consider what mere talk about spiritual work leads to. First, mere talk tends only to poverty for the unbeliever. We know this, but it's a good reminder for the unbeliever with respect to coming to Jesus in faith and repentance. So one worthy toil this year for us as a church is to talk to people about the gospel and to help them to consider that the Lord, that we, and that they shouldn't and don't. What I'm trying to say is we and the Lord don't want them to just talk about getting spiritual one day, and they shouldn't desire just to talk about getting spiritual one day, because merely talking about getting spiritual one day without the act of the will that leads the sinner to Jesus could foreshadow a whole life of unrepentance. And that would be something good to talk about this year, that today is the day of salvation. Second, mere talk tends only to poverty for the believer in a spiritual sense. First, we must recognize that when we talk about the things that we say we want to do in 2022 as individuals, as a church, that's good. This text does not condemn talking about spiritual things, talking about the things of God, because we know that that's koinonia, right? That's fellowship. But I just want to bring out from this passage, I think, a danger just to look out for, not a me confronting us as a church and saying that we're failing in this area, but just a danger to think about as we consider the wisdom of this verse, that there's a temptation for believers, and I think particularly well-instructed believers, to talk about certain things but lack the action that accompanies what the Lord has for us as Christians. When I was in Fishers in the last year, something that I had in my notes that I want to bring up here is when I was considering in one of my classes Jonathan Edwards and his personal narrative, which is wonderful if you've read it. I'm sure many of you have. I wrote in a journal entry that was required for my class that I think Edwards exhibited Proverbs 14:23 in his spiritual toil after God. He took action like Nehemiah in that spiritual sense of his life. And I think it serves us as an example worthy of imitation. Not only, here's the danger, I think, not only our enjoyment, something to consider and to be aware of is sometimes we might be immersed in these giants of the faith that we're reading about. But if we think about this passage, we don't only do we want to talk about people like Edwards and how they knew the Lord, but we also want to seek the Lord for ourselves. That's what I'm trying to say. So certainly we can be entertained by Edwards, Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield and Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, talking about each other's lives. But let us this year in 2022, keeping in mind that in all toil there is profit, let us allow those encouragements to spur us on to love and good deeds like the scripture says. Let our fellowship spur us on to the good work of seeking the Lord, to disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, because in all toil there is profit. But merely talking about spirituality, which is fellowship, but lacking the accompanied diligence, could lead to certain aspects of poverty in our spiritual lives. Fourth and finally, what spiritual work leads to. That's what I've been hinting at in the last point. In other words, let's consider the profitability of all spiritual toil in 2022. Another question for the floor is, what does this text, Proverbs 14:23, lead us to conclude about our spiritual toil? Our toil in the secret, our secret place, our toil in prayer, our toil in our prayer meeting, our toil to come and hear the word on the Lord's day. What does this text teach us about such spiritual labor? Yeah, even when it's hard. I was thinking in the car on the way here that during my entire time preparing these notes, I didn't at once, honestly, think about what this... This is just because I have a waffle male brain, you know, compartmentalized. I'm thinking about this thing. I didn't once think about how this verse can encourage us in a pandemic, that our work, even when it's hard, my wife Kaylee is a teacher, there's other teachers here, and our labors in that physical sense have been hard in certain ways in the last year. But even then, the Lord says that there's profit in that. But our spiritual labor, like you were saying, even when we go to the Word and it feels dry, it's not profitless. Even when it's tempting not to show up, there's profit to be had in getting ourselves together and that sort of thing. Any other comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I think we need to appreciate what you're bringing out here. I'm thinking of Galatians 6. It says, don't grow weary while doing good, knowing in due time we will reap. We do not lose heart. We don't faint. We don't give up. With some of what we're getting at here, we have to realize that there's outward profitability and there's inward profitability.
Yeah.
Sometimes the outward profitability doesn't pay off. So eventually to give up, to grow discouraged, and to recognize, first of all, there's profitability in the labor itself, because in that case, I was obeying God, so there's whatever the result of it. But sometimes it's the Lord's point at some of these things, sometimes it's to do something in us. And so, like I say, we want to show more hospitality, and we reach out, and people can't come, or people say no, or they cancel at the last minute. But we can think to ourselves, it was all wasted. And that may lead us then to discouragement and to want to give up. And again, remember that there's profit in and of that desire was a good desire. It was the result of the Word of God working in you. It's the work of the Spirit of God doing something in you. And maybe even in the discouragement, He's going to try to do something in you and to find the profit in that. What do I learn from this? And what we ought not to learn is to give up. That's the point I'm making. Is that there's benefit in the action itself, in well-doing. There's benefit in doing what's good, even if it doesn't bear fruit. I think in the context, that's the reason for the discouragement. Because he goes on to say it will bear fruit in due time. And the reason we give up is because it doesn't bear fruit when we want it to, or the kind of fruit we expected. And so we give up. But recognizing if it's good, do it. It's good for you, even if it doesn't bear fruit in somebody else.
Yeah, that's great. Anything else on that point? Yes? Daniel and then Todd.
You know, the person doesn't show up or in the faith, like, God will repay us for the good that we do.
Lay up in heaven treasure?
Yeah,
I think I mixed that up, but. Mr. Halsey, did you have something to say? Yeah. Yeah. I had here Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Obviously for the unbeliever, thinking about the profit of toiling, so to speak, to bring yourself to Jesus. But also it reminds us not to neglect our spiritual lives. It sounds like part of what we're saying is focusing on Jesus is profitable, even if we're disappointed in what we can see with our eyes, so to speak. I wanted to consider the profit. Where did I have this here? We can consider how, well, when Pastor Jim was talking, I thought of something I had in my notes. I guess it was earlier, but the verse that says that he who waters will himself be watered. That's what I thought of when you said that. One of the things that I was encouraged by is Ecclesiastes, when it talks about how that the gift of God is to enjoy your food, your work, etc. So one thing is just our own joy. That is the profitability of both physical work, but also spiritual toil. So as we wrap up, we must remember also that I had here 1 Timothy 4:7-8, but stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For while bodily training is just slightly beneficial, godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So there we have it, what Daniel was hinting at, that pursuing godliness, it benefits us and others, and it serves the Lord in this life, and it also, we don't even know how great the promise is for the life to come, if we're honest with ourselves. So in 2022, by the Holy Spirit, fueled by the gospel, let's remember that in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. When the spiritual disciplines and obedience are practiced in faith and by the Spirit's power, there's profit to be had. The spiritual disciplines are the means by which we know Jesus better and become more like Him. And that's really the most important thing. Romans 8, that the Lord is working all things for our good, making us, conforming us into the image of His Son. So let's pursue that this year. To conclude, let's balance all of this to our lives with the rest of Scripture, with natural revelation even. When we think about exercise and the diligence we want to put into exercise, there are certain things even that you can learn from science to help you to apply these things, for example. But also, let's not get overly burdened in the sense of, this doesn't mean that we need to put so much on our plate because toil is so profitable that we burn ourselves out, that we, like Martha in that moment, are so anxious about what we're doing that we miss Jesus. It's not the call to have a yoke that's not easy and a burden that's not light. The Lord's yoke, we know, is easy and light. And so let's balance this with Psalm 131, which says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So there is a balance to be had as we apply this verse to our lives. Maybe for some of us, the toil that we need, some of the toil at least that we need in 2022 is the toil of cutting things in our lives, so to speak. Maybe we have too much on our plate and it doesn't, maybe the wisdom of this isn't working to add more. It's actually working to slow down a little bit. The Lord will give us wisdom. So what you believe is godly, wise, and good. I like what my pastor back home, Kurt Daniel, has said with regard to God's commands. The commandment is the opportunity. So that the commandment the Lord gives, honor your father and mother. Oh, I've been talking and thinking about how I need to honor my father and mother. Oh, the commandment gives me the opportunity to creatively find ways to honor them and take action. For in that work, there's profit, for example. There are gray areas, but we have faith. We have Christian freedom to live aggressively for the glory of God this year. Let's remember in Proverbs 14:23, once again, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Any final comments or thoughts as we wrap up? Yeah?
Thank you.
Yeah. That's really one that I wanted to bring out today was our toil and our vocation, whatever that is, whether if we're retired or not, whether we're a stay-at-home mom or not, our toil is not in vain. There's profit just to keep going, to take action where we've been thinking about, hey, that's a good thing I want to do, and the Word gives us the encouragement that we can take the action, but also to bring out what you're saying, the spiritual side of taking the effort to get to know Jesus better this year and to become more like Him is really the heart of what I wanted to bring out in the last half. Thanks for sharing that. Well, why don't we pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I pray that You would seal this truth to our hearts and minds. We ask that You would give us each wisdom on how to apply Your Word, Lord. We thank You that You give us instruction and pray, Lord, that You would fill us up and prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming hour of worship. Encourage us, meet with us, and help us to feast on You like never before this year. In Your name, amen.